If you would please turn at this time to 1 John chapter 4, page, I think it's 1023 in the Pew Bible, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at the first six verses tonight as we continue our study through this wonderful book, 1 John chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 6. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Children, if I were to tell you tonight that 2 plus 2 equals 5, what would you say? You would say that's wrong, right? 2 plus 2 does not equal 5. 2 plus 2 equals 4. And it's very easy to determine that, very easy to figure that one out. There are other things that are very easy to verify intellectually as well, that the earth is not flat, but it is round, that Abraham Lincoln actually lived and served as the President of the United States, that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. All of these things are really quite easy to figure out. However, it's not always as easy to distinguish truth from error. Truth and error are not always as obvious as we would hope them to be. Wolves often come, the Bible says, in sheep's clothing. Satan often masquerades himself as an angel of light. And this is why, as I mentioned this morning at the end of the service, we must be a discerning people. This is why we don't accept something as true just because some so-called expert says it. And so, whether it's something you hear in school or see on social media or get from the media or hear from a pastor or read in a Christian book, brothers and sisters, you must be discerning. That's why John says here in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now the question becomes, how do we do that? How do you and I test the spirits? We know that God is very concerned about truth. God is very concerned that we are rooted and grounded in the truth. Ephesians 4 is a very important passage where Paul tells us that we need to be grounded in the truth, listen, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Sadly, there are some people who have been Christians for a really long time, and yet in a very real sense, they're still children, tossed to and fro by all kinds of false doctrine. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that part of what it means to love is that you rejoice in the truth. That's part of what it means to love, to rejoice in the truth. And because of this, would you not agree that as Christians, we must discern truth from error? And so again, for all of us tonight, the question becomes, how do I do that? How can I better prepare myself as a Christian to discern what is true from what is false? Tonight we're going to look at five things that John gives us, five things that arise out of this passage that I believe helps us to to be more discerning? Number one, we must have the category of false teachers. We must have the category of false teachers. In other words, in your vocabulary and in your mind, there must be a category there of false teachers. John makes it very plain that not everyone is to be believed. Not everything we hear is to be accepted. There are false teachers in this world. Do you have that category in your Christian vocabulary? Do you say, yes, I know that there are teachers out there who claim to be Christians, but who are teaching error, and I need to be on guard against that? My fear is that there are some Christians who just go through life naively thinking that everyone and everything that claims to be Christian should be believed. And so they turn on Christian television, or they listen to Christian radio, and they think, well, this is a Christian station, and this guy claims to be a Christian teacher, and so I guess whatever he says is true. Now, you know, doing that would be like working for the government during the Cold War and not thinking that there's any such person out there as a spy or a double agent. And so you just go about your business and, you know, you say, well, I don't need to see your passport. I think everything's fine. You look trustworthy. I can show you the nuclear plans. You would never do that, right? Because you know that in this world, there are people, spies and double agents. You must, in your mind, understand, Christian, that there are false teachers out there. And so do you have that category? The category that says, yes, there are false teachers. And it's not just John telling us this here in 1 John 4. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's a very vivid picture, isn't it? You think it's safe. You think it's okay. But soon you get attacked. Jesus says in Mark 13, verse 22, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect, but be on guard, Jesus says. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, deceitful things, to draw away the disciples after them. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And so it's Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, all telling us there are false teachers out there. Just because someone professes to be a Christian, just because someone professes to be a Christian teacher, that does not mean that you believe whatever they say. As you all know, I've mentioned it this morning, I mentioned it last week. This is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. One of the great slogans that came out during that time was the slogan Sola Scriptura, which I'm going to be speaking on at our conference in a couple of weeks. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. In other words, the Bible alone is our final authority. The Bible alone is our infallible rule of faith and practice. Anything on which the Bible speaks, it has the final and the ultimate word. And yet, you have people in our world today and in churches today who are attacking the doctrine of Sola Scriptura. I came across someone this afternoon, doing some reading, came across someone this afternoon fairly well-known teacher. I'm not going to mention his name. If I mention you, probably many of you know who he is. He says this. He's on TV. He's on the radio. He's written books. He says, if the Bible is the foundation of your faith, here's the problem. It's all or nothing. If the Bible is the foundation of your faith, Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion. This is a well-known, influential Bible teacher saying, if the Bible is your foundation of your faith, you're in trouble. Now, does that shock you? It shocks me. What else would be the foundation of our faith? I mean, that's unbelievable to me. And yet you have people today in the world of the church who are saying this kind of thing. This is why the doctrine of sola scriptura is not a museum piece from the 1500s that we admire from a distance. It is vital, brothers and sisters, we understand what this means. One author writes this. He says, I fear that in our day, it's not sola scriptura that guides us, but sola experientia. In other words, it's your experience that matters. It's your experience that is the final arbiter of truth. And this is why you have people today who will say things like, well, I feel like this is what God is like. Or I feel that this is what I should do. Or, you know, I had this wonderful experience. Yes, it may be contrary to God's word, but it was my experience. And we are guided and governed by our feelings and our experiences rather than by the Word of God. This also includes people who have their own private revelations. God gave me a word this morning. Jesus told me this, and Jesus wants me to do that. It's like the book that is titled Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. In this book, Sarah Young claims that Jesus is speaking to her. This is a very influential book, and I would tell you, run, don't walk from that book. It's very dangerous. And let me say this as well. This is where all the cults begin. Private revelation. New revelation. Now, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit never illumines His Word to impress truths upon our hearts, but you really can follow and trace out any of the cults, and you will find that almost always they begin with some kind of new private revelation. A new prophet, a new word, a new revelation, that's where they all start. And they will say, yes, we have the Bible, but we also have this. We also have our prophet. We also have our book. Yeah, we have these Bible verses to support us, but we also have this revelation. And let me ask you, would you trust a teaching just because it came with a Bible verse attached? I hope not. Because if you read church history, you will find that all of the ancient heresies in the church came with Bible verses. They all did. Usually twisted, misinterpreted, and taken out of context. And this is not innocent stuff. This is not just me railing against the cults. This is not innocent stuff. We can't say, oh, pastor, why make such a big deal out of this? We just need to love one another. We make a big deal out of this because of what John says here in verse 1. Notice it says, test the what? Spirits. In other words, John is talking about the spirit behind the person who is doing the teaching. And according to John, there are two possibilities. Either a preacher or teacher is operating from the Holy Spirit or from some demonic spirit. Behind every false teacher is Satan and his demonic realm. Are you testing the spirits? Are you submitting everything you hear, including from this pulpit, and everything you read, Are you submitting all of it to your only final authority, which is the infallible word of God? Contrary to this quote, we do ground our faith on the word of God. It is inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient. Now, this doesn't mean that every Christian who disagrees with you is a false prophet. You can't go out and go to your Baptist brother or sister and say, you have a demon behind you. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But when it comes to the essentials of the faith, there's no room for debate. So that's the first thing. You have to have the category. To be discerning, you have to have the category that there are false teachers out there. If you don't, you're not going to be discerning. You're going to just accept everything. Number two, we must have clarity about the person of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now notice, when John says every spirit that confesses, implied in this is that this is a true confession from the heart. This person really does believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man who came to be our Redeemer. And so this is a doctrinal test. What does this person confess and believe about the person of Jesus Christ? And by the way, this is always one of the hallmarks of false teaching, an incorrect view of the person of Jesus Christ. And I cannot overemphasize this to you enough. It is crucial, brothers and sisters, that we understand who Jesus Christ is. When you look back at the ancient church, you see that there were primarily four main errors about the person of Christ. And if you have your sermon outline, if you haven't used it for your gum yet, you will see those four listed for you. Notice what they are. First of all is what is called docetism. This comes from a Greek word that means to seem or to appear. According to this view, Jesus only appeared to be human, but in reality, he wasn't. And so this view, docetism, denies the humanity of Christ. Secondly, there is what is called Arianism. A man named Arius, who lived in the 4th century, taught that Christ was not fully divine. He was like God. He was the highest of God's creation, but he did not share the same essence as God. This view denies the deity of Christ. Third, there is what is called Nestorianism. This comes from a man by the name of Nestorius, who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries. Nestorius denied the union of the two natures of Christ. In this view, the humanity and the deity of Christ are not united. It was like God in Christ came alongside of man. But it was not a full union of the two natures. And then fourth, there is what is called Eutychianism. This also comes from the 4th and 5th centuries. This is a confusion of the two natures of Christ. According to this view, Christ only has one nature, so that his human nature and his divine nature are all mixed up. It's like children, it's like when you mix yellow and blue. I think you get green, right? Mix yellow and blue, you get green. So that's kind of what Eutychianism is. It's a confusion of the two natures of Christ. And so the early church was dealing with these four heresies or these four false views of Christ. Now, it wasn't like the early church had to decide what to think about Christ. It wasn't like they said, okay, we need to vote on this. There's this view, and there's this view, and there's this view. What's your vote? They already knew the truth. They had it right there in the Bible. But as these heresies arose, they needed to be ready to deal with these errors. And the church clearly has confessed throughout church history, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, truly human and truly divine. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited prophet, priest, and king, God come in human flesh. And here in verses 2 and 3, John is telling us that everything revolves around the Son. Everything revolves around the sun. Just like in our solar system, everything revolves around the sun, S-U-N. When it comes to Christianity, everything revolves around the sun, S-O-N. Everything revolves around our confession and our belief of who the Son is. And this is why when the cultists come knocking at your door, I would encourage you, take them to the doctrine of Christ. Who is Jesus? That's vital. Everything revolves around this. Chapter 2, John tells us that our confession or denial of the Son indicates whether or not we have the Father. Here, John says our confession or denial of the Son indicates whether we have the Spirit. Those who deny the Son, those who reject what the Bible says about the person of Christ, do not have the Father, they do not have the Spirit. I don't care how sincere they are, I don't care how religious they are, I don't care how many degrees they have, I don't care how smart they are, I don't care how nice they seem to be. If they do not confess the Jesus of the Bible, they do not know God. And this is why, by the way, we cannot say that all monotheistic religions worship the same God. Maybe you've heard people say that before. Oh, we believe in one God, just like you believe in one God. We all worship the same God. We cannot say that because they do not confess the same thing about Christ. See, the false teachers in John's day were saying that you could get to God through some other way. But Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in our day, there are a lot of false views of Christ out there. Jehovah's Witnesses are one. They're very similar to Arianism. Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is a God, but not the God. According to them, Jesus was the first creation of God. Charles Russell, who was the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, described Jesus as having been Michael the Archangel prior to giving up his angelic nature and appearing in this world as a man. Jesus is thus an angel who became a man. He is a godlike figure, but he is not the eternal Son of God. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. Consider Mormonism. Mormonism teaches this, and this is a direct quote. Each of these gods, that should already set off bells and whistles, including Jesus and his Father, being in possession of not merely a spirit, but also a body of flesh and bones. In other words, Mormonism teaches that God the Father was once a man with a human body, just like we have. Furthermore, according to Mormonism, Jesus, before his incarnation, was a created being and was the brother of Lucifer. He's the brother of Lucifer. According to Mormonism, Jesus was born of Mary, his mother, but he was not conceived by either Joseph or the Holy Spirit. Get this, a heavenly father, according to Mormonism, a God of flesh and bones, had sexual relations with Mary, and Jesus was conceived. Not only that, but Jesus was the husband of both Mary and Martha, and perhaps even Mary Magdalene, and had children by all of his wives. This is all official Mormon doctrine. There are false Christs out there, false Christs that will damn people to eternal judgment. Now notice in verse 3 what John says about anyone who rejects the Bible's teaching about Christ. He says, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Now we've heard John talk before about the Antichrist in this book. And whenever you hear about the spirit of Antichrist, don't think that must mean I'm going to get my Social Security number tattooed on my forehead someday. Or I'm going to get 666 on my hand. Or I better look for some massive sign that's going to happen in Israel. That is completely misreading the Bible and completely, in particular, misreading the book of Revelation. The spirit of Antichrist is not talking about you getting the Social Security number on your forehead. The spirit of Antichrist is anything that confuses you about Christ. Anything that distracts you from Christ. Anything that leads you away from the Jesus of the Bible. And so Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are the spirit of the Antichrist. All false religions are the spirit of the Antichrist because they do not have the truth regarding Jesus Christ. The spirit of the Antichrist makes you so that you are not concerned about the Jesus of Scripture. And so that's the second thing. If you're going to be discerning Christian, you need to be clear about who Jesus is. Number three, we must be conquered by the Spirit of God. Notice verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. In other words, you've overcome these false teachers. They've not been able to deceive you. Why? Notice what he says. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Brothers and sisters, you have the Spirit of truth within you, who is able to help you discern truth from error. You have the Spirit of God. Now, that's what it means to be spiritual. Now, in our day, this word spiritual has been hijacked by the world. If people are vaguely interested in the miraculous or life after death, but they don't go to church, what will they say? I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And I don't even really know what that means. It probably means, you know, I'm just making this stuff up as I go along. I have no authority for what I believe except for myself. To be spiritual, according to the Bible, is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. False teachers are not spiritual. Heretics are not spiritual. Preachers peddling a false gospel are not spiritual. Why? Because spirituality can only exist where there is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always and only the Spirit of truth. Spirituality cannot be divorced from the truth. And yet, sadly, many people think today that it can. And I hope verse 4 gives you confidence. I hope you read that, Christian, and you have confidence. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You see, what so often happens is this. A Christian, and maybe this has happened to you, a Christian reads something or hears something that is claiming to be from the Bible, and they think, you know what, that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty right on. And then they hear someone else say the exact opposite, and they think, that sounds pretty good too. And this Christian ends up thinking, you know, I give up. There are smart people on both sides. Both sides sound like the truth. I guess God doesn't want me to figure this out, and so I'm gonna leave theology and doctrine to the pastors and then the scholars and the theologians of this world. Brothers and sisters, verse 4 tells you something totally different. You have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit of truth within you. You see, John is affirming something that would later become one of the great hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation, and that is the understanding that the Holy Spirit is within every believer. Every believer. And because of that, the Bible does not have to be a closed book to you. I want you to read your Bibles. I want you to examine what you are taught by the Bible. You can read your Bible too. You can understand it too. Don't give up on studying doctrine just because it's hard. There are a lot of things that are hard that we don't give up on. Don't give up because it's hard. Don't give up just because smart people disagree. Christian, you too have the Spirit of truth. And so read your Bible. Don't read it disconnected from the history of the church, but read your Bible and pray that the Holy Spirit would illumine your heart and your mind. And so that's the third thing. To be discerning, you must be conquered by the Spirit. You must know, Christian, you have the Spirit of truth. Number 4. We must not be caught off guard when error is popular. Take a look at verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John says three things about the false teachers. First of all, he says they are from the world. In other words, no matter what their outward allegiance, no matter what they may profess, they are part of this present evil age. They are part of this sinful world that is passing away. Secondly, he says they speak from the world. That's the mindset of the false teacher. They don't view things from God's perspective. They don't put the word of God first. They don't have a holy, transcendent God. They don't have a loving God of mercy who gave his son for wretched sinners like us. They don't have a worldview where sin is taken seriously. They don't think about matters of eternity. They are driven by the things of this world. They're driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're from the world. They speak from the world. And third, John says, the world listens to them. We shouldn't be surprised when there's false teaching out there, and we shouldn't be surprised when people listen to them. Why would the world not listen to them? The world hears false teaching and a false teacher, and the world says, hey, you know, that sounds really familiar. That's how I think about things. That's how I see things. I like this person. I like what they're saying. I can really get into a religion like this because they're telling me that I can have all these things now. I can really get into that. Brothers and sisters, of course error will be popular. It comes from worldly people saying worldly things to a worldly audience. Don't be surprised when the world accepts error. Now, if you stand up and if you say, Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is a day to devote yourself to worship. Sunday is a day for you to stop your normal activities and do something completely different. It's a day to worship God. It's a day to hear the message that even though you are a sinner and you deserve eternal judgment, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to save all who would repent and believe in him. And if you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you are forgiven of your sins and you're now called to serve others sacrificially, to fight against your sin and to live for Christ. Now, if you say that, you think the world is going to flock to that message? The world doesn't want to hear that. Many times, many people in the church don't want to hear that message. The world doesn't want that. And this is why you have churches who will say, look, our attendance is going down the tubes. We better do something. We better change our message or we're going to lose people, we're going to lose money, and we're going to have to shut this thing down. I remember as a very young man sitting in a meeting one time in a church, this is 30 years ago, listening to an elder say, you know, we might want to not talk about sin so much. We might want to soften up the message a little bit because we're losing people and we need to keep this church open. And I didn't say anything. I didn't know much of anything at the time, so I kept my mouth shut. But that goes on today. You see that in mainline denominations and many churches that have gone that route. And so we must be committed, brothers and sisters, to the truth. And we must not be surprised when the world swallows hook, line, and sinker theological error. Number five, we must be committed to the apostolic testimony handed down to us. We must be committed to the apostolic testimony handed down to us. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. One of the distinguishing marks of someone who is from God is that they listen to apostolic, biblical teaching and they obey it. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice and they follow me. In contrast to that, John also says in verse 6, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The unbeliever is not ruled by the Spirit of God. The unbeliever is ruled by the spirit of this world. The unbeliever does not listen to and obey biblical apostolic teaching. Instead, their behavior and their conversation and their lifestyle are dominated by worldly things. But the believer in Christ, the one who has been born of the Spirit of God and has the Spirit of God within them, they listen to the truth of God's word. They want to know and to follow the truth. And so listen, if you want to be relevant for ages and not just for the moment, if you want to be relevant for ages and not just a passing fad, stick with the scriptures. If you want to have something lasting to pass on to your children and your grandchildren, stick with the scriptures. Teach them what does not change, and that is the word of God. If you want to have a legacy that outlasts you long after you're gone, stick with the scriptures. Invest in the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, what legacy will you leave? When you leave this life, will those left behind say, you know what? One thing I know is that she really loved the Word of God. Will they say about you, the Bible was so precious to him? The call for each one of us is to invest our lives in the Word of God so that we will not be swayed by false teaching, and so that we will be able to answer three very important questions. Number one, does this teaching exalt the person and the work of Jesus Christ? What does this teaching say about Jesus? What does it say about what Jesus has done in history? Number two, does this teaching rest on its popularity? In other words, do you say, I never would have believed this for a second, except that it was so popular? Don't let your beliefs rest on popularity. And number three, does it conform to the Word of God? Does it line up with what the Scripture says? Test the spirits, brothers and sisters. Test them. Test what you hear from this pulpit. Test what you hear on Christian radio. Test what you see on Christian TV. Test what you read. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you take truth very seriously. We know that your word is truth. We know and confess that we have been given the Spirit of truth. We know that Jesus Christ is the truth. And so we pray tonight that we would continue to devote ourselves to the truth so that we would be discerning, so that we would be able to distinguish truth from error, and so live as your children in this world. Give us, Lord, the grace of the Holy Spirit to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.